For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
This one is on how to help your Muslim friends see that the NG has not been changed. This is our website, crescentproject.org. We encourage you to consider going on the site and joining in our prayer movement. We started with 25 people praying for Muslims every Friday at noon. I said that at a training in New York City, and the gentleman in the front said, "Is that Eastern Standard Time?" "No, sir," I said. "Anytime, 12 o'clock on a Friday, we'd like you to join us in praying for God to bless Muslims. If you give us your email, go on the web, give us your email. You receive an email from me every 2 weeks called Call to Prayer. We're asking for people to pray. We start with 25, now we have 26,000 people praying. Maybe we can get 26 million to pray. Wouldn't it be great to pray that God will bless Muslim people and bless them with the greatest blessing of knowing Jesus? On the website here, there's a lot of materials. Everything I say is here. You can get resources. But I want to let you listen to Faye's testimony. Faye is Iranian. Basically, she's American from Iranian parents. Nasser, Saudi American, but Saudi father, American mother. Ali, Tunisian, became a believer in Tunisia. Was a soccer player. Great, great story. But I'd like to share Faye's story a little bit with you guys.
Growing up, I wasn't a big practicing Muslim. I didn't pray five times a day like I should. I would for a period of time and then stop. So I always thought God hated me for that. Like, God was so upset with me and ashamed of me. Like, how dare you, daughter? Like, I will punish you in the hellfire. That's how I pictured him. Before college, I sort of had doubts about Islam myself, but I wouldn't really verbalize it. And I met a friend of mine in college. He was actually has a Muslim father and a Christian mother. He was a born-again believer. So the great thing about him was that he had already read the Quran in English multiple times. He would tell me things about Islam I had never heard of, and he would quote it right out of the Quran. And we would have lots of dialogue. I was very defensive. I would get angry. I would get upset because it was crumbling before my eyes, everything I knew. And so I decided that I didn't want to talk to him again. That year, I spent just reading anything and everything I could get my hands on. And it was a period of anger, depression, sadness, just fear of what can happen to me if I choose Christianity. And I was praying to God, pleading, just speaking to him, not even in Islamic prayer. And he gave me a vision, a light outside my window shaped like a cross. And I was like, whoa. And really what you come to know is that God seeks after you. He's going after you. He chooses you. And he puts things in your path because he's loving. He's a loving father. And he wants to be close with you. That's when I gave my life to Christ. And you just see everything differently. Almost everything, just like, you're like, whoa, this is a different planet. Like, you just see everything differently. You see God in everything. And it's transforming. And Islam, I felt like I had sinned, and then I would sin again. And then it was just like, you could just picture this pile of sin that I was carrying on my shoulder, and there's no way he's ever going to forgive all this, and there's no way he's going to, like, let me into heaven. It's really sad, depressing, and guilt is just with you all the time, all the time. I remember being home and with my family and just feeling that I wasn't welcome at home, and you just feel the walls just coming in on you, and you just feel that the enemy is not happy, that you are no longer his slave. And I remember I had a candle on in my room, and they were like long candles, and it sort of got smaller, and I usually just let it die out. I remember that I just prayed to God that, I know this is, I know I'm going through a hard time, Lord, and I hope that my fire for you and your light just forever stays in my heart, because I'm losing my parents. And I woke up the next morning and the candle was still on. 10 hours I slept in. 10 hours later, and the wick, there was a flame, just a wick leaned against the holder, and it was on. It was on until noon. I said, Lord, don't let your light turn off. Like, don't, I have you. That's all I have. I have you. That's it. I don't have my parents, if you like, but I have you, this light that I just, gives me my peace and my strength. And right there, he just told me, I'm right there for you, and I love you.
There are more testimonies. I wanted to see this because she got saved 18 months ago. She just got married to also an Iranian-American, so it's exciting. But we're seeing a lot of testimonies, a lot of people coming. Our staff now is 58, and we have three of them from Muslim background. I have a Muhammad on my staff. Isn't that great? And Ali. So it's great. You know, it's a wonderful way to see how God is moving among Muslims. So one of the things I want to make sure also you know that there's a lot of struggle when a Muslim person makes a decision. We have this conference coming up. I mentioned it before. It's on how to work with Muslim women because Muslim women have different issues. And it's September 29th, 30th. Sorry, gentlemen, you can't come. You can bring your wife or sister or daughter. You're welcome. But we will be having another place for some of the men to do some training with them. But it's important that if you would like to come to this, we'll be talking about shame and honor, how women in Islam carry the shame and the honor and how to work with them. But many times where you're working with a Muslim person, you want to tell them the truth, you want to share the gospel with them, but also you want to give them space. My friend Hussam al-Din, he's a Saudi. He became a believer and got baptized in 2003. And he called me, he lives in Michigan, he goes, Fuad, when should I tell my mom I got baptized? When should he tell her? Ramadan? When should he tell her? Easter? I said, why are you asking me? I don't know. This is between you and Jesus. So he prayed. 3 months later, he calls me, he goes, I was reading and the Bible says, if I'm ashamed of Jesus on earth, he'll be ashamed of me in heaven. I'm calling my mom right now. So we prayed, he calls his mother. His mother is so mad, as you say in America, she hit the roof. You know, I came to America as an international student. That's idiom. That's an idiom. You know, Americans use idioms. His father was okay with it. His father said, I'm glad you found a faith. It's all right. So many times you want to give them their space, their time. And God used that experience to share the gospel with more of his family members and cousins. But it's important that we don't push. We don't rush. Okay, Jesus says, come follow me. Not run ahead of me, like me. You know, I'm like, I want to run ahead of Jesus. No, come follow me. Now, some want to follow Jesus, but as far back as they can. I think I can see you, Lord, okay? No, come follow me, okay? And Jesus will give you the right words, and let Muslim friends do the research, make their decision, and then let them decide if they want to share or not. It might be hurtful. Now, luckily, this young lady lives in America. Her parents gave her a hard time. We're praying. Her sister just had a dream of Jesus. So we're praying for her sister. Her brother Ali moved all the way, about 12 states away, because he doesn't want to practice Islam. They're Shia, but he wants to live like every American living, no God, nothing. So, you know, we're praying for Ali also. So it's important. I'd love for you to see these videos to know that God is moving, but also that we need to be the instruments of Jesus, not to be the ones who are pushing, you know, don't push our agenda. Or my favorite, I want to put a newsletter. Oh, you know, why do you want to put a newsletter? It's okay. Relax. Let them come and make the testimony on their own. You would like, there's another testimony by another Ali. Ali is a common name in the Middle East, like Muhammad, you know. But Ali is Iranian and born and raised in New York City. And he became a believer because he was at a training how to be a banker. And met another person. He became a believer for 4 years before he told anybody that he's a believer. So this is what we're going to deal with. This is also a book I wrote called Is the NG Corrupted? Everything I'm going to share is in the book, Is the NG Corrupted? Also in the book called Connecting with Muslims, and in a book called Ambassadors to Muslims. I believe this is the question all Muslims have, and this is a question you need to answer before you can move anywhere else. Why do you believe there is crucifixion? Why do you believe there is crucifixion of Jesus?
It's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible. I wasn't there. Why do you believe in the resurrection? Because the Bible says so. Why do you believe in the virgin birth? It doesn't make sense. It's in the Bible. So what happens is, if we don't bring the conversation to the Bible, we can talk logic, we can talk religion. You know, one Muslim said to me, you Christians fast 40 days. Muhammad was easier. He gave us only 28 days of fasting. Well, it doesn't matter which is easier or not. What does the Bible say? If the Bible is the Word of God, then whatever the Bible says, we have to follow. And it's important that in the first session we talked that God sent the Injil. According to Muslims, God sent the Torah of Moses, the Psalms of David, and the Injil of Jesus, and the Quran of Muhammad. So they know that the Injil came from God. And if it's corrupted, we don't want to follow it. I don't want to follow. But if it's not corrupted, then we have to follow it. Why do you marry one wife? Sounds cute to have four wives until they all go shopping together. Like, honey, you shopping, right? No, Jesus says one man, one woman. A man will leave, So my wife texts me, I'm praying for you, right? I'm driving in the rain. Good night. How much rain did we get today? I drove this morning from Indianapolis. And, praying for you, honey, how are you? It's my wife. She's my best friend. So it's important to understand, we look at scripture, why we beat around the bush. Now, some people say, let's start with the Quran and come back to Jesus. If you start with the Quran, you end up with Islam. You want to come to the Bible. You can't, are there bridges to the gospel? Yes, there are bridges. But the gospel is not in the Quran, please. There are bridges to the gospel, but not in the Quran. See the difference? So why don't I start with the Quran? Why not start with the Injil directly? Now, if my Muslim friend says, do a Quran study with me, I say, okay. If he wants to do Quran study, I do. So I ask questions like, how do you know this is true? How can I be sure that my sins are forgiven? If I do this, if I do salat 5 times a day, is that proof that I'm going to heaven? Ask good questions. But many times you find that they want to know more about the Injil. What does the Injil say about Jesus? Now, you might hear them say something, the Injil has been corrupted, or the other one is the Quran has came to replace the Injil. What is the Islamic view? In the Quran, chapter 2, verse 146, the Quran says, the people of the book, who are these? People of the book are the people who had a book before Islam, Jews and Christians, know this as they know their own sons, but some of them conceal the truth. There are 3 verses on the Word of God being changed. 2 of them says that people received the Word of God and concealed it, hid it. The 3rd one says that people listened to Muhammad and transmitted the message wrong. There are no verses in the Quran that says that the text was changed. Okay, well, the Bible is not concealed anymore. It's in many languages. See, we can read it in English. So this idea, the reason I had a problem with the Roman Catholic Church when I studied by faith is that the Catholic Church used Latin to control everything. And Martin Luther, which praise God that he came, said, no way, By the way, Martin Luther was one of many. If you are interested, study. The Reformation started for many years, people were asking the Bible to be put in the language that they understand. But right now, it's not concealed. The Bible is not concealed. Anybody can read it. I can download it in an app. So it's not concealed. But what does the Quran really say about the Injil itself? It says in chapter 2, verse 136, we believe in Allah. In Arabic, قُولُوا أَمَنَّ بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أُنزُلْ إِلَيْنَا وَأُنزُلْ إِبْرَهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ. We believe in Allah and the revelation given to us, to Abraham, Ismail, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes, and that was given to Moses and to Jesus. Oh, the word amanna comes from the Hebrew. Imuna means to follow, to do. So according to the Quran, who sent the Bible? Who sent the Bible according to the Quran? God sent the Bible. And they're supposed to believe in it. So we're not asking them to do anything wrong. Many times I say, do you want to become a Christian? I say, no, that's not about what I want. It's between you and God. If God wants to become a Christian, become a Christian. It's beyond the point of Christian, Muslim, are you Baptist, are you on heaven's gate? Then I say, hey, how did you vote on Tuesday? Are you Baptist? Did you get baptized? One minister asked me, do I baptize people forward or backward? And then he said, do I baptize them 3 times? one for the Father, one for the Son. And I'm thinking, really? I mean, on Heaven's Gate, that's going to be a question? Anyway, this is our, when we talk to Muslims, they are taught, according to the Quran, that God sent the Injil. The next one is a very powerful. Allah, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Quran. There are verses in the Quran, beautiful, very beautiful. It says, Allah, la ilaha lahu, al-hayyul qayyum, nazzal alayka al-kitaba bil-haqqi musaddikan. Allah, there is no God but He, the living, self-sustaining, eternal. It is He, God, who sent down to thee, Muhammad, step by step. He added that. That's not in the Quran there. In truth, the book, what's the word? Musaddikan, confirming what went before it. The Quran never says it came to replace. So the reason the imams want to say that, because they want to have control. Because, see, any chemists here in the room, okay, if you don't want, Google this. Potassium in water. Just Google it and go on YouTube. Don't put a lot of potassium in water. Just a little bit. Because there's a chain reaction. The imams don't want people to read about the Bible and find out what did Jesus teach. They want that control. So it's important for us. We're not asking them. I tell people, you want to read the Quran? Great, read the Quran. But read the Injil, read the Torah. I was in St. Louis, Missouri, 3 years ago. At the Urbana Mission Conference. I don't know if you've heard about it. 16,000 college students. So whenever I travel, I like to find Lebanese food. Yeah, I'm from Lebanon. We need our hummus and tabbouleh. We can't survive without it. So I go to this Lebanese restaurant, and the gentleman there behind the counter was a Palestinian student. Nice young man. So, Assalamu alaikum, brother, where are you from? And so I came the first day, and he said to me, what do you do? I said to him, I'm an evangelical minister. I'm an Injili. Assis Injili means evangelical minister. And I teach on different religions. So he said, oh, nice meeting you. The next day, he saw me come back. He said, I have a question for you. He goes, you've studied all religions. I said, yeah. He said to me, what is the problem in the Middle East? Why we have all these problems? So I smiled. I said to him, sir, because people don't read. He goes, what do you mean? I said, Muslims don't read what the Bible talks about, and the Christians don't read what the Quran talks about. So whenever we meet each other, we're talking like this. This is a beautiful verse. When I said that, Muslim friend said, you know, the Quran says that He came to confirm, to prove, to say that the Injil was from God. Why don't you read the Injil? So this is a Quranic verse, two verses for you, excuse me, on why the Injil is given from God. Now, that common teaching, God sent the Torah, it was changed. The second one, the Zabur, and it was changed. Then third, God sent the Injil, this was changed. Finally, God sent the Quran. You ask, what if the Quran gets corrupted? They say, oh no, God is the strongest person in the universe. No one can change God's word. So you shake your head like, wait a second, He lost three times. I said, told you a story about my friend in the University of Toledo, who said, if I have the newspaper of today, why do I need the newspaper of yesterday? He's right. One Iranian guy, Abdul Samad, he said that God sent the Torah and 600 years later, it was corrupted. I said, okay, how long it took the Psalms? He said, 600 years later, the Psalms were corrupted. The Injil, 600 years later, I said to him, what about the Quran being corrupted? He goes, yeah, the Quran was corrupted, and that's why God sent us Abdul Baha with the writings of the Baha'i faith. He was Baha'i. He wasn't Sunni. You know what I'm saying? So many times, follow the sequence to find out who are these people, because not all Muslims are the same. All right. The imams will always teach that the Injil has gone through many versions and the real meaning has been lost. Christians have changed many stories and deleted any reference to Islam and Muhammad. This was common in 1978 or 79. Dr. Badawi in Canada wrote a book called Muhammad in the Bible. He took a verse from Deuteronomy and a verse from John to prove that the Bible talks about the coming of Muhammad. The Deuteronomy verse is when Moses says God will raise up a prophet among your brother, and he said that Isaac is the brother of Ishmael, which is a problem there historically, because Moses was talking to the Israelite, the 12 tribes who are the children of Ishmael. No, children of Isaac? No, they're the children of Jacob. So they're not brothers, they're cousins. He made a mistake, it's a genealogical mistake. Anyway, he says that that's referred to Muhammad. And then when Jesus says, I'll send you the comforter. He said the comforter is Muhammad. The problem with that chapter is that the comforter lives in the believers forever. Well, Muhammad doesn't live in us. I mean, any Muslim knows that Muhammad is a man. I mean, this is the whole idea. He was ma'al rasul al-balagh. He came, he's a messenger who gave the message. So many times you find people do this. Now, all the I'm responding to Dr. Badawi in my book, Is Muhammad in the Bible? It's one of the books in the bookstore, but also it's a chapter in the book connecting with Muslims. But so the leaders, our problem is many times the leaders are the ones who are carrying that conversation, not the Quran. Now, what is the Christian view? Okay? The Christian view is that the Bible says, and these things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So this message didn't come in a vacuum. There were people who seen it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. So who wrote the Bible? God wrote the Bible. Not Paul, not Peter, not Matthew. God wrote the Bible. I remember when my daughter was 8 years old, I'm driving, and she's in the car seat. She goes, Daddy, who wrote the Bible? God wrote the Bible. So it's very important for us is that the source of the message is God, not humans. Because of that, God inspired the writing of the Injil. God will what? Keep his word. Give you an example. I came as an international student. I was 18 years old. I remember flying to JFK and went to school in Indiana. I never seen such flat country in Indiana. I was like, whoa. The first guy I met was an African-American football player, 6'4", 6'6", I mean, muscles. He said to me, what's your name? I said, Fuad. He goes, Food. I was scared to correct him. So my name for the first semester was Food. You'll see me say, hey, Food, like, hey, buddy. You know, my other classmate was from Oklahoma. What he said to me? He said to me, don't miss the midterm because you'll be up the creek. I said, I'll be up the creek? He goes, yeah, you'll be up the creek without a paddle. And I'm like, Tom, it's not a canoeing class. What are you talking about? His brother had just graduated with an engineering degree, started a new job. I said, how's your brother in his new job? He said, they gave him the boot. I'm like, they gave him a cowboy boot? He goes, no, he's low on the totem pole. I'm like, man, he's from Nebraska or somewhere. I don't know, where's the guy work? So, I mean, it was hard for me learning English, right? So my roommate, when I came to college, had a sign, speed limit, 25 miles an hour, hanging on the wall. So I'm like, hey, Stephen, where did you get this? He goes, oh, I just pulled it from the road here. I'm decided I want to go get mine one too. So I said, hey, Steve, can I go get one with 55 miles an hour? He goes, no, you cannot do that. It's illegal. I said, illegal? It's a piece of tin. Why it's illegal? Why it's illegal to take America is a rich country. They can put another one up there. Why it's illegal to take the speed limit sign out of the street? You're thinking, why? Yeah, I'm looking at you, right? No, the young lady behind you. She was staring at me. Yeah, you have an idea? Why it's illegal? It's wrong. Yeah, why it's wrong? It's not yours, yes, number one. What else? The law says it's wrong, yes, true. Because somebody will be driving like a Lebanese under bombs, right? You know, it's 55 and we're going 95 a minute, right, brother? You know what I'm talking about. You know, so the issue is, you cannot, he needs to enlighten us, but also to judge us. If the message changes, how can God judge us? If the message keeps changing, it has to be consistent. The many versions that they talk about, one guy said to me, are you reading from the King James? It doesn't matter what I'm reading. The many versions are translations. If you're interested, learn Koine Greek and Biblical Hebrew. I studied the original language so I can read the Bible in the original text. If you don't like the NIV, read something else. But the Christian perspective is that God sends it and God keeps it to be able to judge us. If the message changes, how can it be able to judge us? So when they say, is the Injil corrupted, you need to respond on three levels. Theological, logical, historical. You might get all three. You might get only one. It doesn't matter. Whenever they tell you, is the Injil corrupted, you must respond with this in mind. Don't let the question drop. Don't let the question drop. Say, is the Injil corrupted? Answer theological, logical, historical. Let's memorize Mark 13:31. Okay? Look at it there. Don't cheat. Look at it. Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Okay, now we can close our eyes. Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is a Bible verse that God commits that He will protect His word. When a Muslim says to you, the Injil has been corrupted, always answer, Astaghfirullah. Let's do some Arabic translation. Can we say Astaghfirullah? Astaghfirullah means God forgive you for saying something bad. Most of the time, people say, well, I can't say it in Arabic. Okay, say it in English, God forbid. Why? You are talking to a Muslim. Muslims brag they believe in one God. Muslims brag they believe in Prophet Jesus. Right? So how dare you insult God by saying that God's word can be changed? If you believe that God's word can be changed, this means humans are stronger than God. That is impossible. If you're an atheist, yeah, you can say that. If you're some kind of professor at some kind of university, you don't believe in God, you can say that. But we are talking to Muslims. Muslims believe that they even, the Quran came musaddiqan, came to confirm the Injil. So for them to say the Injil has been corrupted, their ears just heard something very bad. It insults me too as a Christian to say that. So I usually say Astaghfirullah. I was giving out Bibles in southern Spain, and two guys show up, Munir and Mustafa. Salaam alaikum, alaikum salam. Mustafa starts, he says, what is this book in your hand? Because I was giving it to some couple people. I said, the Injil of Jesus. He goes, the Injil has been corrupted. What did I say? I said, Astaghfirullah. I said, Astaghfirullah, brother Mustafa. Munir, I said, Munir, Mustafa is saying that Christians are stronger than God. That's impossible. So Munir looks at Mustafa, he says, you be quiet, I'll take care of this guy. What did I say? I didn't talk about Prophet Muhammad, anybody. He said to me, I memorized 1/4 of the Quran. I said, MashaAllah. He said, I want to recite the chapter of Yunus. I said, sure, he's reciting. What do you think I'm doing? I'm praying in my heart. Lord, help me shine the light to Mustafa and Munir. So while I'm praying, Munir forgets some of the ayat, some of the Quranic verses. He gets upset and leaves. He leaves. Once Munir leaves, Mustafa says, can I get an Injil? I said, sure, here's one. Why? He was acting all this because Munir was there. Many times, when you're there in a group, they might not be open to ask questions. You need to be careful. Don't push the issue in front of a group, okay? I was driving down from Michigan, stopped at a Starbucks. I just wanted coffee. My wife was in the car, and I'm walking in, and there was an Algerian and a Moroccan Jordanian standing. We talked. I had my book, Is the Injil Corrupted? Gave it to them. But I didn't push the issue. I knew I was going to ask him questions there. They're standing next to each other. You know, they get afraid sometimes of each other. But always say, Astaghfirullah. Danielle is a college, high school student. She came through the training in Indiana. And she lives in a town where they have a lot of Yemenis. And so she called me. She goes, Fuad, I want to reach out to the Yemeni children. What can I do? I said, I don't know. I usually think I have all the answers, but I don't. So why don't we pray over the phone? So we prayed, Lord, give Danielle a vision on what to do to reach out to Yemeni kids. So that summer, she decided to start Vacation Bible School. What a great idea. She had Yemeni children. Guess who loves her? The mothers love her. Have you had kids at home from school? Man. So all the Yemeni moms think she's an angel. She became close friends with the daughter of the imam. One day, the daughter calls her. She goes, Danielle, come to my house. There is an imam coming from Yemen visiting here. Just come be with me. There's going to be a lot of people, and we can just chat together. So they had food and, you know, fun. And then the imam that's visiting decided to speak, and the room is packed. You know, it's about 50, 60 people. And the visiting imam stands up, and he's speaking. And the daughter of the local imam is translating to Danielle. So the visiting imam says, and we all know that the Injil has been corrupted. When the translation came to Danielle, what did Danielle say? Astaghfirullah. When she said Astaghfirullah, the whole room hushed. Now the translation went the other way. They all said to the daughter, hey, what did your friend say? She goes, she said something in Arabic, Astaghfirullah. Danielle said, aren't we all Muslims? Don't we believe in one God? Don't we believe God sent Jesus? Don't we believe that God sent the Injil? How can we insult God by saying the Injil has been corrupted? There was a commotion, there was an argument, so the local imam stood up and said, okay, we're going to solve this. We're going to ask Danielle to bring 50 Bibles to give to everybody here to get their own copy so they can find out if the Injil corrupted or not. So she was calling me, telling me, can Crescent Project contribute 50 Arabic Injil? What do you think? Should we? It's a free country, right? It's a free country. I was home and the phone rings and this lady on the other side says, Salaam alaikum, salaam alaikum, salaam. She goes, where are you from, brother? I said, I'm from Lebanon. Where are you from, sister? She goes, I'm from Sudan. I said to her, are you calling me from Sudan? She goes, no, I'm calling you from Virginia. We have special rates to Lebanon. Would you like to buy this plan? I said, no, no, but how long you've lived in Virginia? She goes, 3 months. I said to her, would you like to read the Injil? She goes, I'm a Muslim. I said, you're Muslim? Great. Muslims believe in one God. She said, yes. I said to her, Muslim believe that God sent Jesus. She said, yes. I said to her, Muslim believe that God sent the Injil. She said, yes. I said to her, would you read it if I send it to you? She goes, yes. I further expressed an Arabic Bible. And then I prayed. I said, Lord, let this company call me again. They called me again. It was a Pakistani. He gave me his email address. I sent him an email. The third guy was an Iraqi. On the phone, he said to me, the Quran has been corrupted. What did I say? I said, Astaghfirullah, brother. We're on the phone insulting God. I'm in Minnesota. We go to a Somali daycare. So we're going to Somali daycare. We sweep. We had a team of 8 people. Our ministry, when we go to Minnesota, we do training. And then after training, we just go to the Somali community. So my group, we're supposed to go to this daycare. We're cleaning and sweeping. So as I walk in like to this room, I see this nice young man with a white robe. It's, you know, a thin beard. And he's standing there. And the kid's running around, you know. And, you know, sometimes Somali girls, they put the scarf like this, just flaps in there and they're running. And I said, Assalamu alaikum, where are you from, brother? He goes, I'm from Somalia. I said to him, what's your name? He goes, Abdullah. I said, my name is Fuad. I said to him, what do you do here? He goes, well, I go to the university here in Minnesota, but every Friday I come to teach the kids Islam. I said, well, how's it going? He goes, look at them. It's like herding cats. They're like monkeys jumping everywhere. And then he pulls his iPhone. He goes, look, I have the Quran on my iPhone. I said to him, great. Do you know that the Bible can be put on the iPhone? He goes, really? I said, yeah, can I borrow your iPhone? So he gave me his iPhone, went to the app store. We're talking. I'm downloading the Bible app. So he looks at me, he goes, some people say that the Injil has been corrupted. What did I say? I said, Abdullah, astaghfirullah. If all the Americans gather together to change the Bible, who will win? Allah or the Americans? He goes, Allah will win. I said to him, whoever tells you the Bible's been changed does not know who God is. He said, you're right. The app opened. I turned it to John chapter 15, and he was reading John chapter 15. That's all I did. There was other things we were doing. But the conversation moved from, hey, they are herding cats. I can't get him, to astaghfirullah. God forbid. We had a team go to Lebanon. I usually take teams almost every year. I went to Lebanon, well, a year ago. We haven't taken teams since 2012. But our teams have been to Sicily, to Greece, and to Jordan, and to Iraq. So we have teams coming in November. If you'd like to come with us to Sicily, there's another team going to work with refugees. But in Beirut, we go downtown Beirut, and we do prayer walking first. Have you done prayer walking? It's fun. It's a no-brainer. You just walk and pray. Just say, Lord, bless this house. We don't know. And you see people. I don't know. Things happen. But in America, you get baklava. Have you had baklava here? Okay. So it gives you a sugar buzz, right? All right, you know? Okay. Well, in America, you get, what, 2-3 types. In Lebanon, we have 30 types. So we had 11 Americans, and I said to them, before we do any outreach, we're going to go in and get some baklava. So we walk in, there's baklava everywhere, the smell of sugar everywhere, the Americans are happy. So we sit down, we have baklava, and when I'm done, I come to pay. I say, Salaam alaikum. I say, Walaikum salam, brother. I said, sure, I want to pay for the baklava. And the guy looks at me, and he says to me, are you Injili? Are you evangelical? I love the word Injili, it means those who follow the Injil. Until now, I don't know how he figured I'm Injili. Maybe it's written on my forehead. So I said to him, we're all Injilis. We are here to pray for God to bless Beirut. So he looks at me and goes, well, Injilis are wrong because the Injil has been corrupted. What did I say? I said, Astaghfirullah, brother. He goes, why are you saying Astaghfirullah? I said to him, if all the Christians gather together to change the Bible, who will win, God or the Christians? He goes, what did you ask me? I said to him, if all the Christians wanted to change the Bible, who will win, God or the Christians? He goes, God will win. I said, so what you just said insults God. He goes, yeah, but the Bible is wrong because it says that Jesus died on the cross. That is not fair. I said to him, what glorifies God more, to help Jesus escape death or to help Jesus conquer death? He goes, what'd you ask me? I said to him, what glorifies God more, to help Jesus run away or to die and raise from the dead? He said to me, well, there are other things around us that glorify God. Nature glorifies God. I said, that's true, but Jesus, the only prophet who said, you will kill me and I'll raise on the third day. He looked at me, he goes, I've never heard anything like this. He took the book, Is Injil Corrupted? He asked for the Adha and the Injil booklet. I gave it to him. He owns 7 baklava stores. He has an MBA. But nobody answered this question. Our challenge to our Muslim brothers and sisters, I tell people, you don't want to read the Bible, don't read the Bible. But don't say it's been corrupted. If Muslims don't want to read the Bible, say, I don't want to read it. But to teach that God's word been changed, that's impossible, especially as a Muslim. Now, you want to be an atheist, fine, you can say whatever you want. But you are a Muslim. So you always come at it theological. And you know, if you come to our culture, we say, Ismallah, mashallah, you know, right, Allah is, you know, the Bible says, do not take the Lord's name in vain and come to the Middle East. We, Allah this, Allah that. So, you know, so seriously, and if, I don't know, my brother, he knows, even Lebanese, when they curse, very, very bad, because they put Allah in the curse. So it's very, it frustrates me a lot. And, you know, we put suffix and prefix and, you know, anyway. Sin is sin, right? Doesn't matter if you're in America or outside America. Sin is sin. So always come at it theological, okay? Always theological. Next is logical. Oh, I got to show you this. I'm going to show you a couple of verses, what the Quran says about the Injil. This is all in my book. Chapter 57, verse 27. Then in their wake, we followed them up with others of our apostles. We sent after them Jesus, the son of Mary. Who's that? Who's the son of Mary? And bestowed on him the Injil. He puts the gospel here, the translator, Yusuf Ali, to throw a wrench in the gears, the gospel as one. But the Arabic word Injil comes from the Greek word Evangelion, which means the good news. That was the book of the Christians. Chapter 547, let the people of the gospel judge what Allah has revealed therein. If any do not fail to judge by the light of what Allah has revealed, they are no better than those who rebel. This verse, when Muhammad was doubting his message, Allah in the Quran tells Muhammad, if you doubt, go ask the Christians. And then he says, let the people of the Injil judge by what God have revealed. This one, 568, O people of the book, that's Christians and Jews, you have no ground to stand upon unless you stand fast by the law and the gospel, Tawrat wal Injil, and all the revelation that has come to you from your Lord. So one Muslim friend of mine said, oh, and all the revelation that has come to you. I said, wait. Prophet Muhammad says that he came, وَأَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْلَقُلُونَ. We have given you an Arabic Quran, so you might understand. It says he came to deliver a message of no idols and worship one God. Well, that's fine. The message did not come to us. The Jews and the Christians already worship one God. Not because of Moses, because of Abraham. Right? The Jewish and the Christian message went all the way to Abraham. So telling the pagan Arabs to leave the idols and worship one God, hey, that's great, but there's more. And we'll come to that in a minute. Now, the second thing you want to do is logical. You want to ask your friend, if the Injil has been corrupted, who corrupted the Injil? Who is that person? Why? We're talking logic here. Why was they corrupted? Where? There must be a location. When? There must be a time. Where is the original? Why this important question? An atheist doesn't care about the original, but what are the 4 holy books of Islam? At-Tawrat, Al-Zabur, Al-Injil, Al-Quran. So they must find it. What parts of the Injil were corrupted? And then this is a very key question. Was it corrupted before or after the life of Muhammad? Because if the Bible was corrupted in the days of Muhammad, Muhammad should have said, read the good Injil. He doesn't say that. Doesn't say, it says, I came musaddikan. Even it says that he came as a messenger like every other prophet of the Torah or the Injil. So it's important, these questions. Now, please take those. If you can answer these questions, I'll change my religion tomorrow. A guy came to our office, engineer guy, to fix something. And I was talking to him. He said to me, there are 1,001 mistakes in the Bible. So I gave him my email address, my card. I said, would you please email me the 1,001 mistakes? That was 7 years ago. I still haven't gotten the email. Yes. Yes. The question is, if Prophet Muhammad knew that the Injil that they had in their day was corrupted, he should have said, hey, the Injil we have is corrupted. This is the good one. He doesn't. He says that my message is confirming the Torah and the Zabur and the Injil. So was it corrupted before? If it was corrupted before, why doesn't Muhammad mention it? If it's corrupted after, how far back our manuscripts? And that's the third point. But this is important for Muslims, because if I'm a Muslim and I say Muhammad is a messenger from God and the Bible is corrupted, why Muhammad didn't tell me it's been corrupted? But let's find out. Let him answer. Is it before or after? Any questions on these? That's the logical question. Yes, brother. First point, say to him, I don't want to become a Christian. I want you to read the Bible, because that's one of your books. Because it's not about what you and I want. That's between him and God. Number two, you want to, you're asking him, his last point was that it's a human effort, right? So the next point would be, if the Injil can be changed, then the Quran can be changed. For him to say the Quran is different, that's not the case, because the Quran says that he's the same like all. He came to confirm the messages before. So he's saying that the Injil was written by men. Okay? Well, the Quran was written by men. If he says, no, God revealed it, well, God revealed this one too. See what I'm saying? Okay. Okay, so we can say maybe the Quran's been changed too. Because if God cannot keep his word, then he cannot keep it any time. You're right. That's common. What they're asking is they say all the time. They say, oh, God did this. God allowed this. Well, if God allows it once, he can allow it the second time. How would I know? How do I know that the Quran was not changed? Maybe the Baha'is are right. The Baha'is are executed in many countries. And the Ahmadiyyas, maybe they're right, because maybe their version is the right one. I don't know. But it's better to say God's word never changes. Because if it changes once, then it's going to change any time. It's not reliable. It's not strong, solid foundation. Okay, what's your next one? That's the question we ask for Muslims. What is Muhammad's contribution? They say the teaching of one God. Well, that was Abraham. One guy said not to eat pork. Well, that was Moses. To teach us about mercy, that was Isaiah and David. What did Islam bring that's new? There's nothing new. Now, you might say, well, he brought some rituals, like praying five times a day. Well, that's good, but rituals are rituals. I'll give you an example. Let's say we decide we're going to eat chocolate every day. After a while, like, man, every day? Okay, what if we decide to eat chocolate every hour? Every hour? After a while, even chocolate, you don't want to eat it. What's happening today, many Muslims become very fanatic. They're doing namaz, doing salat, everything, and then at the end they find it's not changing anything. I mean, one of the struggles with these groups like ISIS, they're very religious. I mean, these two girls leave Scandinavia and go, they want to fight with ISIS. Why? They were very religious. They wanted to serve God. So this is the struggle for Muslims today. My rituals are not changing my heart. That's why for us in Christianity, yeah, we don't mind having communion and stuff, but rituals is not our faith. You know, do I like communion, baptism? That's fine. But that's not what brings me. My faith is my love to Jesus, my relationship with him. You know, he talks to me. In the scripture, I pray to him. So what is the benefit of Muhammad? Now, you can argue that Muhammad wanted his people to enlighten and come to faith in one God, which is great. That's fine. But that doesn't make him greater than Jesus. That doesn't make him greater than Moses. That just makes him someone who was enlightened and wanted to tell his people to come to God, which we like. I agree. And if you like, there's a YouTube clip that I designed on how to respond when they ask you, what do you think of Muhammad? We always show respect, but then we show that what Muhammad did that was good, we agree, but he's not the Savior. Even Muhammad himself said, I'm not the Savior. You know, he said, I hope I enter heaven. He was depending on the mercy of God. So if he wasn't the Savior, why don't we come to the Savior, Jesus? So we're waiting for him. According to my classmate Kamal, in 1979, when he won the revolution, he put a poster this big of Ayatollah Khomeini in the class. He put it, He said to me, that's the Mahdi. He will never die. I shared four times the gospel with Kamal. And I haven't seen him since 1980. Praying for him. I don't know. Kamal, praying for him. But he said to me, Ayatollah Khomeini will never die. And it was not nice how he died. Okay, any other question? You had a third question? Yes, thank you. I mean, there's a Quranic verse that's very powerful. They don't like to discuss. It's called, وَأَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. We have given you an Arabic Quran so you may understand. Okay, good. So if the message to Arabs who were pagan, how is that relating to everybody? طبعاً العرب ما كانوش مؤمنين بالله. Okay, no problem. But the Persians, many of them were believers in one God. The Byzantines, they were believers. So this idea of that it came to replace, it's not from the beginning. And that verse, nobody wants to talk about it, because if it was an Arabic Quran, it came to Arabic people, not Kurds, not Assyrians, not, you know, if it came to Arabs. And since you're about the subject, I'm going to show you this video, how to respond on the Bible and the Quran. The reason we found this is a very powerful discussion, because see, number one, you don't want to attack Muhammad. It's not because we don't want to. We don't have stories about Muhammad's life. The issue is, it's not good conversation if I spend most of my time trashing. Now, if my relationship is deep with them, like my friend Ali, he's Iraqi, you know, he would start bringing me stuff about Muhammad. He's like, hey, I was reading the hadith, Muhammad said this. I can't believe he said that. But he's doing his own homework, okay? But for me to start the conversation by attacking Islam or culture is not good. So this one, how to bridge when you say the Bible and the Quran. Okay.
This is the city of Byblos, the oldest inhabited city in Lebanon, known as Phoenicia. The Phoenicians invented the alphabet to facilitate commerce and trading. That's where we get the word phonetics. Byblos was also known as the city where manuscripts would be carried out on their ships. And these manuscripts would be called Biblia. That is where we get the English word, the Holy Bible, meaning the Holy Book. In the first century, after the resurrection of Christ, Christians came to Byblos and shared the teachings of Christ. And Byblos became a Christian town, where many biblical manuscripts were shipped out from here.
It is common for Muslims to say that the Quran came to replace the Injil. However, the Quran declares that it came to confirm the Injil and demands Muslims to follow the Bible.
The Bible to Christians is the revealed message of God. Early Christians traveled from city to city proclaiming the good news. Committed Christians sailed from this port proclaiming that Jesus raised from the dead. The core message of the Injil is that God has sent us a Savior and we can receive salvation through Him. Wherever this message went, people came to faith in Christ as the Redeemer and Lord. Muhammad, the Apostle of Islam, came to Arabia proclaiming that there is one God and He must be worshipped alone. Muslim imams and teachers claim that since Islam came chronologically after Christianity, then it must replace it. A common teaching is that before the age of Islam was the age of al-Jahiliyyah, which means ignorance in Arabic. Islam teaches that God sent four messages. They are the Torah of Moses, the Psalms of David, the Injil of Jesus, and the Quran of Muhammad. When Abraham came and proclaimed to his people the oneness of God, his people were pagan. When Moses came and delivered the Ten Commandments to the Jewish people, they were not ignorant of the worship of one God. When David came to the Jewish people, they were not ignorant of the worship of one God. When Christ came to the Jewish people, they were not ignorant of the worship of one God. They were expecting the Messiah. The Arab tribes were ignorant of the worship of one God, but that was not the case for the other nations. Islam came chronologically last, but its theology is from the days of Abraham, worship of one God. God is always communicating with His creation. The ultimate revelation of God was Jesus, who was the Word of God become flesh. And this is the good news, the wonderful new message that we have salvation through Christ. And like the early Christians, we need to go tell Muslims about this new hope we have in Jesus.
So the approach, instead of attacking Islam, I'm saying, okay, fine, you say that there was one God, the people were pagan, great, but that message we learned from Abraham. It's like you finished first grade, but there's more. You know, I mean, for example, when you talk to Muslims, they know halal from haram. Well, that's great, but that was where in the Mosaic law. when you read Leviticus and all that, that was teaching them what is good, what is bad, to prepare them to the idea that God will write the law on your heart. When you read Malachi, the law is written in your heart. So when, for us, when we look at the Torah and the Psalms, God is moving. He's revealing himself. Like a little kid, he's learning more. Like we are little kids, he's teaching us. See the difference? So instead of attacking Muhammad, I say, okay, great. Muhammad's audience was pagan. Jesus' audience was not pagan. Moses' audience was not pagan. Only Abraham's audience was pagan. Now this also, please feel free to download it. So this is on the, now the third one is historical. Show your Muslim friend, draw a line and show that there are three parts of our history when it comes to manuscripts. There's the eyewitness stage, persecution stage, translation stage. This is my homework. The reason I'm sharing with you my homework is because I used to believe that the Bible was changed. Okay? The three parts are eyewitness, persecution, and translation. We live in 2017. How far back can I go in copies of the Bible? So in the eyewitness stage is from AD 1 to 100. The eyewitnesses are alive. You cannot change the story. Give you an example. I cannot write a book today that the attacks of September 11 never happened. I can write a book on conspiracy. Yeah, I can say, oh, the Americans did that for themselves, to themselves, whatever. But I cannot say the attacks never happened because the eyewitnesses were there. Last October, I was in New Jersey speaking. The guy doing the sound, young man, I'm talking to him. His father died in the towers. He was on the phone with his mom. So what can I tell him? Oh, that didn't happen? What? My dad died when I was 8. So the sad part is that you cannot corrupt the Bible in the first 100 years. And we know that. Do you remember? It says that the guards came to the high priest and told them what happened during the night. And the high priest paid them a lot of money to say something. The disciples stole the body while we were sleeping. And the next verse, if the governor hears, we will talk to him. Now just think with me. Roman soldiers walking down the street saying, oh, we fell asleep on the job. Do you know what is the punishment for a Roman soldier? For death without trial. Because they want to make sure that nobody falls asleep. So you can tell from the text that there was a big problem. The tomb was empty. And the message of the disciples was what? Come to church? Ring a bell? No, the message was Jesus is Lord. Jesus has risen. Now the persecution stage is this 225 years where the Roman Empire was killing Christians. And we find partial manuscripts. And we find the writings of the church father. Lectionaries are the church. But for the sake of time, these are all in Koine Greek, and then the translation stage where the whole New Testament together. In the persecution stage, we don't have it collected together. So we found maybe Matthew in one church. Remember, it was written by hand. Okay? And manuscripts were used to be written on leather or on papyri. And so you write it, and then one scribe got smart. He said, wait a second, we can cut them in squares and write on both sides and make a codex. Codex like a book. Okay? The oldest Quran in Samarkand is on leather. And the oldest Quran in Topkapi is on leather. And now there's more studies on them. If you're interested, you can Google Masters of the Quran. There's some new findings on them. The Samarkand copy has only 43 chapters of the Quran. The Quran has 114. So Samarkand has only 43. And Topkapi has only 70. So go figure. We have another problem in the Quran, but that's another cup of tea. So, I want to show you this one.
I'm standing in front of the British Library in London, England. The British Library is the home of the Codex Sinaiticus, the oldest copy of the whole New Testament together. The Codex Sinaiticus was written in 325 AD, showing that historically the Bible has not been changed, because present-day translations have the same message like the Codex Sinaiticus. Muhammad was born in 570 AD and commanded the reading of the Injil, the following Injil, as part of Islam. The Codex Sinaiticus is prior to Muhammad's days, and we see that historically the Bible has been kept through God. Some Muslims might say the Bible has been changed. However, if that's the case, Muhammad should have said, read the good Injils. The Codex today proves to us that historically God has kept his word, the Injil.
That's the British Library. It was my dream to go see the Codex, and I got to see it. And the reason I want to show you this, the Codex is the oldest copy of the Holy Testament together, and dated 325 AD. And then if we take the Parchment manuscripts, there's about 5,900 Parchment manuscripts. So they found the whole New Testament. So historically, I can go not only to 325 with the whole New Testament together. So if I'm looking at a verse in Luke, I can go all the way to 95 AD. We have a copy from John chapter 18. So historically, no one have shown that there was a message change. Logically, no one can answer these seven questions. And then theologically, no one is stronger than God. So the Injil has not been changed. When you talk to Muslims, always bring the conversation to the Bible. Okay? Now, it's now 4:29. I have 1 minute for questions. But if you want to ask questions, I'll be here. But thank you for your attention. And please do stay in touch. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.